me, that would be lovely. Thank you, Cliff. Thank you, Mike. Thank you, sir. Glad you're here tonight. I'm not going to try to rip the rafters off this evening. So if you're ready for your nap, start early. But if I may say, we're going to talk about something that I'm sure I have never talked about in a church service. Only because people do stuff like this. So we're going to talk a little bit about casting lots. Let's all stand, please. If you've ever read the biography of George Whitefield by Dalymore, he also wrote on John Wesley some. He wrote a small biography of Charles Wesley. He's with the Lord many years now. You will run into casting lots among Christians. So tonight we're going to discuss this. I would try to dial down all pious thinking, because there's not a man in this room that could shine the shoes of any one of those three people. Yet they were involved because of Count Zinzendorf and the Moravian Brethren. Very early, when they were young, they got involved in casting lots, and that's how they determined who they married. And it didn't work very well. Actually, John Wesley had one of the worst marriages in history. I think Wesley, Charles, his brother, had better, and Whitefield had better. But John Wesley was in love with a young lady, but the lot went a different way. So how do you determine God's will? Well, I love this one. I hate this one, but this one's got to be God's will because of the lot. Or I prayed about it. Or the Holy Spirit led me. Or God told me. Yay. We're going to touch on that tonight. By the way, that's all paganism, wouldn't you say? But let me ask before we read. Is it okay to cast lots? The word lot is found 77 times in the Old Testament. Well over 50 of them is positive. We'll talk about those too. Let's start reading in verse 7. You know the story, so I don't have to read the background. That's last week. Basically, Haman's going to kill everybody. Verse 7, this is how he begins. In the first month, and do pay attention to the dates, please. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they cast pure. That is the lot. Pure is... we think maybe it's a Babylonian word. I wouldn't hold my breath on that. But it's some kind of a device. And by the way, we're not even sure what lots were. You see, I read in my study Bible. Good luck in your study Bible. These are kinds of things. And by the way, Filipinos in here, no? Does Philippines have a problem with gambling? Betting? You go drive into the Philippines. Any place you go, you see five kids over here throwing coins, trying to see how close they can get to the edge of something. I mean, they're betting on cockroach races. So gambling, lots, this is common in most cultures. All right. So it says, they cast pure, that is the lot. So he has to explain it in Hebrew, before Haman. From day to day and from month to month. That doesn't mean they took a month doing it or 2 months doing it. They were looking for something specific. The word is, in English, auspicious day. It goes on to say, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman, after finding the auspicious day, Haman said to the king, Xerxes, there is a certain people, Am Echad. For all of you old timers, you better know those two words. We looked at a synagogue called Am Echad. One people. There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among all the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse, are different from all people. So far, everything is more or less true. Neither keep they the king's laws. Is that true? Therefore, and boy, I love his conclusion, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, meaning you ought to get rid of this whole group of people. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay, and I think I said this, and I read a lot about this concept. If he could just be using language, but if he's using language that's reality, this is well over 50% up to nearly 70% of what the Persian Empire made in a year. Do you think a greedy king would like to have that handed to him? Now, did Haman have that much money? He was planning on it once he killed the Jews and took their stuff. He says, I'm going to pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasury. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the what? The Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. I love that kind of stuff. I don't want the money. Have you ever seen a good comedian interviewed where they can say, no, no, no. No, no, no. And don't clap. Keep clapping. Don't. That's exactly what's going on here. You understand? Does he want the money? Oh. So he takes the ring from his hand. He says, I don't want the money. And then he says, the silver is given to thee also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written, according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers over every people of every province, according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language, in the name of the king Xerxes was it written and sealed with the king's ring, and the letters were sent by post, some sort of like a Pony Express. They supposedly had a very good Pony Express type of system. Into the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. And you say, what is the difference in those three words? Nothing. He's saying it three different ways, so you get the hint. We want every single Jewish person dead. It goes on to say, all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to make the spoil of them for a prey. And that's Old English, simply means this. And their property, their money, is yours. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all the people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Susa the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city, not the palace in the King James or the citadel or the fortress in other translations. There were two areas. There was the big city and then the small area. The entire city was in an uproar because why? A lot of Jewish people lived in the city. Everybody had Jewish friends. Almost the entire book turns around that verse. In chapter 8, it's opposite. There are two verses that are opposite. Here, chapter 8, the two times the announcement goes forth. One time the king sits down to get plastered again. And the next time is when Mordecai comes forth in power and the whole city's happy. Here they're just dumbfounded, perplexed. I'm not going to talk about all that tonight. We're going to look at the man Haman, three simple concepts. We'll do this quickly. Father, thank you for this night. Bless our time, I ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. He was a friend of mine For about 2-year period of time, he and I became fairly close as friends. The hospital I worked at in Dyer, Indiana, on Highway 30, he became the director of the emergency room. I don't know about today. I don't know about any other hospital, but the hospital there in Dyer, the emergency room was a hired gun. They hired a guy that was like a corporate guy, a corporation. He had 3 or 4 other doctors, and they supplied the emergency room for a period of at least a year. And it might last a year. The next year, he might have to go up for his contract. I think he had a 2-year contract. Then it went on to other people. He became a friend of mine during the busiest time of my life. He was the director of the ER. He was the ER doctor. He was a very smart guy, decent, interesting, fun, loved to talk to me. To the place in the busiest time of my life. Jenny, you remember this. We went out with he and a girlfriend a time or 2 or 3. We became friends. I mean, we went to Starve Rock with him. We did things with him. I'm not going to tell you his name because I'm assuming he's still alive. I liked the guy. I liked him then and was very, very much liked him. We went to Starve Rock State Park. We went to Indiana where his family farm was. He was the emergency room medical doctor specialty. His brother was a specialist in radiology, so there were 2 brothers, both doctors. His parents were immigrants from Ukraine. I think the wife was from Odessa, and he was from western Ukraine called Halychyna, which is part of Poland at that time, now part of Ukraine. Interesting people, lovely people, taught my wife how to make borscht. And if you haven't had borscht, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. Everybody ought to eat borscht sometime. I liked him. Every single day, he read his horoscope. Actually, I learned from him there are different kinds of horoscopes. And he read all of them carefully. How do you put smart, decent, vaguely Christian horoscope? And I learned that there's like a light one and or good one, and then there's a dark horoscope. I'll have to ask some of you because I don't know. I've never read anything like that. If it's in the paper, well, I don't get the paper, but I was introduced, folks, to what Haman does through a medical doctor. You say, that's crazy. Okay. Let's look in your notes. Haman, we learned last week, was a man who must be honored. This week, we're going to get into the details of how he went about honoring himself. First of all, I say in your notes, Haman manipulated fate. And I'm not sure in his culture if it was fate or if it was the fates. And that I don't know. But it tells you in Esther chapter 3, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they cast pure. That is the lot. So he's using 2 different languages, so he explains it in Hebrew that it's the lot. And he says they did it before Haman, otherwise people did it for him. They did it from day, look up here, folks, they did it from day to day. See, that is Polish to you. They're looking for something. What are they looking for? We have 1 weakness here tonight. I wish he was in country. He's in the Philippines. I might have him speak on this for 5 minutes sometime. We have a guy from China. I mean, Chinese in this church. Is that correct? He talked to me about his family. Everything they did was this kind of stuff. Looking for, there's certain days you don't do this. There's certain days you don't do this. There's certain dates you do this, certain dates you don't do this. Jenny, you've been in the Maya world. The Maya, most of their writing was about this sort of stuff. Getting everything arranged. So when they're doing it from day to day, it's not that they're spending weeks doing this. They're looking for the right day. And the right month. And the right day of the week. You say, that's bizarre. Can I ask you, is it any more bizarre than an educated man looking at a horoscope? Nobody in this church does that, do they? You would be surprised at what people do if you have ears to hear. In your notes, It is impossible to totally recover Haman's thinking. We have general knowledge of that time and place, and here is some of the general knowledge. And this is really basic stuff. Life is controlled by fate or the fates. And I'm guessing that I don't know what he thought. When you get into some Greco-Roman culture, they thought, look up here, friend, there were the gods. In back of the gods, there were the fates. The fates controlled the gods, which controlled you. I don't know exactly what, but his view of the world, which is not abnormal. Folks, this is when Christianity goes into a country like where Nanga is from, and you start finding Christians that are charismatic that sound exactly like pagan religion. Why? Because they've just put Christ in the place of all the false stuff. Very common. I ask the question, were there gods behind this? And I say this, in some countries, fate or the fates control the gods. So in effect, gods behind the gods. Number two, not numbered. Fate and chance, and this is the strange part, fate and chance go together. Or another way of saying that is they are not opposites according to this thinking. See, for me, if something is fated, that means what? It's not going to change. It's determined. But for some weird way, they believed in fate, but on the other hand, through luck and chance, these two went together in their opinion. The Maya world was filled with this even to this day. I can't remember if you were with us, Debbie, and you and Tim, but we've been in places where you'll find Maya people going out to Maya ruins and still sacrificing to those false gods. They're trying to do the very thing Haman's trying to do. Strange. Fate and chance go together, or they are not opposite. Here is really where the action is, friend, if you want to understand what's going on. Fate, luck, and chance bring you lucky, and I'm going to be specific. I'm assuming you know the difference. Lucky days. What's a day? Somebody tell me one day. Monday, Tuesday. It also brings you lucky dates. In many calendars, Chinese calendar is one of them, it's obvious. There are unlucky days. The Maya had all kinds of extra days that were unlucky. You didn't do anything on those unlucky days. So by throwing the lot, chance, you could somehow kind of manipulate to some degree the fates, which we're going to get at, but it's a weird thing. You're looking for a lucky day or days. You're looking for lucky dates. And if you could get the right day, like Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and the right date, 12, 13, or 4, or whatever it is, guess what you had? You had an auspicious day. You say, Pastor, that is ridiculous. Folks, it's the entire Bible. Have you been reading it? Where do you think Christianity came from? Where do you think Judaism came from? It came right in the middle of that kind of craziness. That was the way people thought. We continue. So if you can combine the days, the dates, the months, and the years. See, the Maya would even take this further, where you had the right day of the week, the right date, the right month, and the right year. And then you really had things organized properly. Wow. Next in your notes. Their way of thinking, and I've already said this in other words, fate can be controlled. That's what's really weird. Fate can be controlled to some degree, or if you want to use Pastor Warren's language, can be tinkered with. So even though things were fated, you know, they're going to happen, if you did enough, Nancy, maybe it's voodoo. Maybe it's the same thing. I don't know. If you do enough stuff over here that's chance, throwing the dice, et cetera, et cetera, hey, look up here. Looking at the liver, you walked under a, you walked in front of a black cat. You walked under a ladder. Oh, folks, that kind of foolishness still floats around. in our circles. If you did enough of this luck stuff, in some way you could tinker a little bit with the fates. So let's just pretend the fates had decided you're going to die on X day. But if you could flip things around and you didn't have your battle on that day, you had your battle on a different day and on a different date, guess what would happen? You could win. Have you ever heard of this? You ever heard of Julius Caesar? You ever heard of the Ides of March? March 15th? That was a bad day. Guess when Julius Caesar was assassinated? On a bad day. Wow. Next in your notes. So this is how they thought. Fate can be controlled. Can control or to some degree, or can be tinkered with. Next, fate can be controlled by chance or luck, which seems to be bizarre to us. That's how you would manipulate it. Can I ask you a question? When you pray to know God's will, have you ever done that? You're not, forgive me. Everyone look up here, forgive me. You're not really praying to know God's will. In some way, all of us want to manipulate God's will. Folks, do you not think God is big enough just to hand you a sheet of paper and say, this is what's going to happen to your life? Do you want to know that? I don't think anybody wants to know. I think somehow we think if we pray for God's will, God wants us to live in a two-room outhouse. We want to live in a mansion. We're hoping if we pray enough, give enough, we'll get the mansion. I think we run into the same problem. I don't think we think of it that way. We don't want God. By the way, do you really want God to decide? Well, you should, but I don't know that we do. I'll continue. So fate can be controlled by chance and luck. That's the casting of the lots. Next. Chance and or luck helped you find those auspicious days. You know, the day you should get married, the day you should have a baby, the day you should conceive a baby. Folks, this goes on in our circles. Used to be the Farmer's Almanac. There's a lot of this stuff in the Farmer's Almanac, kind of voodoo-ish. And I can see there's no farmers in here. All of you are like, the what? The who? Wow. Lastly, chance or luck comes in many forms. When you read the scripture, you find many, many forms of chance or luck. And by the way, all of them are forbidden of believers. Let's read with me, please. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. God tells the children of Israel, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. I'm going to come to the first one last, but I'll read it first. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And you first thought that should come to your mind, do I need to be told that? Well, have you read Kings recently? Almost every king did it, except a handful of good ones. Let's continue reading. Or useth divination, or an observer of what? Horoscope. Or an enchanter, or a witch. We do have a Mankukulam in this room, but I won't mention Pachungai's name. Verse 11, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone who deals with the dead. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not, let's use modern English, allowed you to do so. How does that sound? Now, my funniest one is in Ezekiel. Remember, everybody, where was Ezekiel at when he wrote? Ezekiel spent his entire ministry, he's in the second captivity. The first captivity was Daniel, 606. Second one was 598, the middle class, the bulk of the people taken into Babylon. He spends his entire life in Babylon, talking to these people, writing back to these people. You already know the story. The saddest verse in the entire Bible is when he gets the news, the city's been destroyed. That's 586, that's Jeremiah. No more city, no more temple. But when old Nebuchadnezzar comes in, this is what he does. For the king of Babylon is stood at the parting of the way. Let's make this in modern English. He came to the place where he could turn left or he could turn right. What does it say? At the head of two ways to use divination, he made, and this is one, by the way, there are books, you can find this stuff. They had certain ways of shooting arrows, and according to how it landed, what it looked like, you would determine which direction you took. Or he consulted images, little gods that you carried around with you, teraphim. And my favorite of all, he looked in the liver. And as that famous Ron Hamilton song goes, did the liver quiver? Now look at me. If you look, and we have stone tablets from Mesopotamia and this part of the world, clay tablets with cuneiform by the hundreds of thousands. The vast majority of them are this. Atong bought three cows for me, and he owes me such and such amount of dollars. Most of them are transactional. But if you get into the philosophy ones, most of them are how to interpret signs. After you deal with the nitty-gritty of everyday life. You understand? There are entire books written on this is how you kill an animal, look at its liver to determine what you should do. I guess livers look differently. I don't really care for liver. My dad liked chicken liver. I would like dad eat all the chicken livers you want to eat. Do you like chicken liver, Dada? Yum. Weird. You probably, right here it is, friend. We have a deacon's wife right here looking at chicken livers. Oh, Cliffy does that. You just cook them. Okay. Let's look at the last one. Leviticus 18:21. This is the same command that's found in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Friend, please look at me. This was the ultimate form of determining God's will. You would take one of your babies, burn that baby, and that showed the gods or the fates or whoever that you were really serious. I've said this. If you read the book of Jeremiah in the King James, you're going to come across the word Tophet. That word Tophet is not a Hebrew word. It's a Phoenician word. The Phoenicians were from Lebanon. The Phoenicians established a colony in North Africa that was much, 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 much bigger than Phoenicia, called Carthage. They have found at least three places in Carthage. The Romans destroyed the city where they had one place that had, it was called Tophet, and they had little containers, jars, clay jars, 50,000 babies burnt and their bones put in a little jar. It was common in the ancient world, if you really wanted to get God on your side, is you had one of your children pass through the fire. You say, that's an abomination. There's a lot of verses in your notes we're not going to read now. When you read the Bible, I'm assuming you do, if you're aware, the word Lot is used in the Bible many times favorably. I don't have a coin. Who has a coin? Who has a quarter? Quarter? Anybody? I don't want you looking. You guys, you got one in your pocket? Nobody has anything. This is it for the month for Cliff. Thank you. I took that nice coin and left it at home because I didn't want to lose it. The Bible uses the word Lot over 77 times. Most of those uses are in the book of Joshua. because the children of Israel were given the land. God said, Judah's here, Benjamin's here, etc., etc. If you were a Benjamite and you went into your land, how did you inherit? Cast a lot. Why? For the same reason that when a football game starts or a volleyball game starts, you flip a coin to determine what? You're going to find the word lot is used very, very neutrally, because it's simply this. Let's read one of the verses. Thanks for the quarter. This will I can buy nothing at Culver's tonight. look at Nehemiah text. Nehemiah says, we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people. For what purpose? For the wood offering. Let's make it simple, friend. Somebody had to bring the wood. We had to have wood every single week. So what did we do? We cast lots. Atong, you get it the first week. Cliffy, you get it the second week. It just made it what? Just made it fair. Makes no difference. I get the 13th week, you get the 22nd week. We just flip coins. We got this done. That's how lots are used in the Bible. And by the way, don't you dare go to Acts chapter 1 and start talking about casting lots. Because there are two men that were qualified to be an apostle. Hear me, they were both, hear the language, qualified to be an apostle. Did you hear that? Qualified to be an apostle. They didn't know which one to choose, so what did they do? The only fair way they knew how, they flipped a coin. And which one were the apostle? Neither. Paul, let's move on. Proverbs 18:18 is the great text. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Why? What would happen if we're going to have a volleyball game and we don't know who should start, who should receive, who should serve? You could even do best 2 out of 3, but what does it do? It just, who cares? You get it. That's the only, look at me, that's the only way lots are used in the Bible positively. Here's the property. Well, I can already see I want that good property. No, no, that's not how we do this. How we do this is we flip a coin. If you get it, that's fine. If you don't, if you get that, that's fine. It's all fair. We all flip a coin, so to speak. All right, number two. Thank you, Judy. I am wealthy. Number two. Haman not only manipulated the fate, he manipulated the facts. And boy, did he do this. Esther chapter 3. Haman said unto King Xerxes, and here's his manipulation, and I'll hurry through this. There is a certain people. That is exactly what the synagogue that was on, what's the name of that street? Sunset? That's what it was called. That two Hebrew words, Am, people, Echad, one. There's one people, just one. It goes on to say, there's this one people out there scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdoms. Their laws are different or diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. So I'm going to give you some facts. And by the way, did he manipulate things? Today I read an article. I'm going to dig it out tonight if I can. I was so infuriated. I get infuriated. I said this morning, I couldn't find anything on the pro-life march. The march, do they call it like a march for life or that's something like that? This author said he's so worried about America. He said, we've had 3 marches. We had the woman's march, which 12 women showed up in D.C., hated everybody there. We had the pro-life march, and we had the march for gun rights in Virginia. By the way, nothing happened in any of those marches. Except the one march that he said was a good march. And every other word was words that we can't use in church and that we don't use as Christians. But here's what irritated me. He's just like Haman. He's a liar. He called the March for Life the anti-abortion march. That's a reporter deliberately lying. And he needs to be called to task. I could call the Women's March very appropriately. We hate Trump March. We hate Men March. Because that's what all their signs said. Oh, yes, people manipulate the facts, friend. I guess we got to get used to it. Let's start with some very simple things, and we'll do this in a hurry. The Persian Empire was exceptionally, and Pastor Warren is making up a word, okay? It was an exceptionally multi-everything. The Persian Empire, in many ways, had everything. Do you know what multi-everything is? Look here. Ethnicity, language, religion, skin color, you had everything. You had people from modern-day Sudan, which would be more or less black, probably not as black as Bantu, if you know the difference, but they were dark. You had all of it. You had the entire swath, people that would be medium. You had the people that would be from India. You had everything. This was an extreme multi-ethnic, cultural, linguistic, religious empire. Look at me, friend. I've said it before. I had Filipino pastors shocked because they'd always heard this lie. The Persians treated the Jews as slaves. No, that's the Babylonians. And hear me, and the Greeks. The Greeks were much harsher on the Jews than the Persians were actually good to Jewish people. On the whole, they were a very kind. You find this in their own writing. All right, in your notes. This multicultural empire was exceptionally tolerant. For time, we're just going to read the Second Chronicles. I'm going to assume you can read the other later. It says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this means the Babylonian Empire had fallen. Belshazzar was dead. Nabonidus was discarded. Now the Persians control that part of the world and more. It says this, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, who is among you, all of all his people, the Lord his God. And by the way, I'm not going to say this. I'll let you read it. He's making a very specific distinction between Jews, your God, and the Lord King of heaven, Marduk. But you're not hearing it because you haven't read what he says. Can I say this to you? He did this with many countries. And he wrote it in their writing. And he used kind of the religious language of their place. And he even tells you why in the Cyrus Cylinder. Because he wanted just what Ezra says. He wanted the Jewish people to pray for him and his son. He also wanted every other false religion to pray for him and his son. What's that called? Putting your eggs in one basket? That's making sure you have hope. All right. I won't get into that any further. We'd have to read that more carefully. Look in your notes. That is a picture of the Cyrus Cylinder. I would highly recommend for you that are interested, you go online, you actually look up the Cyrus Cylinder. You can read the entire text. Some of it will be mumble jumble, but it's very interesting how Cyrus saw himself. We'll just read a little bit. In the 30th stanza, it says, brought their heavy tribute before me in Babylon, they kiss my feet. From Babylon to Ashur, and from Susa, and all these other funny names. As far as the regions of, I don't know where that is, the sacred centers on the other side of the Tigris, whose sanctuaries had been abandoned for a long time. I returned the images of the gods that the Babylonians had taken, by the way, friend, who had resided there to their places, and I let them dwell in eternal abodes. I gathered all their inhabitants and returned them to where? So when you read Ezra, and Cyrus says, you can go back. There's no doubt the God of heaven, the biblical God, is behind this. But Cyrus did this to many people. Cyrus was, in one sense, a very tolerant, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilinguistic, and multi-religious. He was going to just try to, yeah, if you're a Buddhist, pray for me. If you're a Muslim, pray for me. You know, let me get everybody in the basket. He goes on to say, how do we know this? Well, he says in addition, at the command of whom? So when you read Ezra and Ezra in Chronicles and you talk about the Most High God, who is he talking about? I returned, he goes on to say, let's see here, at the command of Marduk, the great lord, I settled in their habitations in pleasing abodes, the god of Sumer and Akkad, and whom Nabonidus, which isn't true, to the anger of the lord of the gods, had brought into Babylon. Here's his prayer. May all the gods whom I have settled, I love this, this is how he considered the gods, whom I have settled in their sacred centers daily of Bel and Nebu, that my days be long and may they intercede for my welfare. That is exactly Ezra chapter 6. May they say to Marduk, my lord, as for Cyrus, the king who reveres you and canvasses his son. Now, everyone look at me. I'm going to hurry. Can I say this? Is this a better place to live in than the Roman Empire? Yes. Because Rome would crush you. China. Oh, my goodness. This is the most intolerant, probably, culture in history. And it's always been that way. You're either this or you're nothing. They were very tolerant. It wasn't for Christian reasons, and I have no question that the biblical God, the real God, was behind this. But don't get too carried away making him a Christian, okay? He wasn't. We continue. Toleration always had its limits. And that's what we want to get pretty close to finishing up on tonight. I have in your notes, here are the things that start breaking down the toleration. This one certain people. Otherwise, there's this one group of people that are different than everybody else. Next, they're scattered abroad. What does that mean? That means they're not in one city or in one province. They're in every city and in every province. Does this sound like churches today? I ask you a question. See, God's purpose for the church is not to be in one location, but to be scattered every place in the world. That all was true and good. He uses another word, Haman does, that by itself could mean the same thing as disperse, a scattered, but in this context he's saying they're scattered, and then he's saying they're dispersed, which probably means this, they are unassimilated. Do you all know what unassimilated means? The Jewish people, you knew who was Jewish. Folks, please look at me. There are people, good men, that believe that Esther and Mordecai were secular Jews. Hey, that's a nice theory. Why did Haman want to kill them, and what was his reasoning? They're not secular Jews. They live according to a different law. They're easy to spot. They're different than the rest of us. So the entire theory that Mordecai and Esther were somehow not believers sounds wonderful. But the very reason they were being persecuted was they were not assimilated into the culture. Otherwise, you'd have no ammunition. There's a certain people, but they're just like us. Doesn't work. It even talks about their law. By the way, what would their law change in the ancient world? How they ate, how they behaved, when they worshiped God. All of these factors, folks, mate. And by the way, if you're older in this room, God bless you. My guess is there's not an older man in this room that's ever suffered any persecution. Here's our problem. We're pretty sure in America, if we keep going the way we're going, we're going to have persecution like we've never had. And some of us are interested in one thing. Forgive me, I'm all for your retirement. Your retirement is your whole life. I believe we could do something in America. I don't think we will. I think the worst... Dietmar wrote me a letter. I have it on my phone. He said a school that he and Heidi helped start 50 years ago in New York, in New Jersey, just closed. He doesn't believe there are any Christian schools in New Jersey now. The worse our country's gotten, the more American Christians have done what? Assimilated. I already know some of you. You assimilate very well. I'm not telling you you have to wear weird clothes. But friend, if you can't do things like pray at your meal and refrain from dirty jokes and be positive towards family and truth and righteousness, you don't have to be weird today. You'll stand out totally. Wow. We continue. He, on the next page, I say this. He said their laws were different. And I'm not going to read the verses. I think there is a truth to that. I think the first four of these are more or less true. I do believe that they were one people. I believe they were scattered not in one city or province, but in all of them. I believe they were unassimilated. I believe they lived according to the tenets of the Bible. They were, on the whole, Jewish believers. E, this is where it gets to be crazy. They don't keep the king's laws. And I say in your notes, at best, this is a half-truth. There's no indication that the Jewish people didn't keep the king's laws. But I want to ask you a question. Please look at me. Dave Haas said this to me this week. You all from Illinois? Yes or no? Do you pay taxes? So your taxes pay to teach children, starting in K-4, LGBT craziness. So I not only have, and by the way, how many of you send your kids? Well, you don't send your kids there. But you still pay for it. Don't kid yourself. We're in trouble in this country. And the problem is, we're asleep. I told Frenchie 5 years ago, and I still mean it, Frenchie, if there are Christians in this country, which I don't think there are, I think Christianity is a joke in this country. When I listen to preachers, and I listen to so-called preachers all over this area, they talk about you and how you feel the entire day. If there were 50 million Christians, let's have a march on Washington. Let's shut Washington down for a month. Well, that might interfere with my, there is your problem. So what basically we're doing is we're allowing this country to go to hell. I'm not talking about revolt, not talking about harming anybody. The fact that we have a March for Life is a good thing. But you do understand, 100,000 people, they don't even put it in the news. 50 million, they wouldn't have news. Do we have that many Christians in this country? There's 300 million people. I wouldn't be able to watch my favorite TV program. How would I live? Next in your notes, therefore. The therefore is where things get ugly. At the very end of verse 8, he simply says, therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them, meaning you should not allow them to live. Now, friend, we can make fun of the king. He doesn't even know who these people are. He's signing the death warrant of an entire group of people without ever asking, who are they? Is the king a fool? That's part of the book. But I believe if you look at Luke 23, you find the exact same thing. It says in verse 23, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him. And by the way, the people didn't care if he was the Messiah. The military people and the government didn't. This is what they accused him of. We have found this fellow perverting the nation. You say, what's that mean? In your notes, it means this. Fear of instability or unrest. Now, friends, I have never in my lifetime, are you hearing me? I'm 62, be 63 this year. When the march happened, not the life march, not the man-hater march, but the gun march, and I don't know anything about the motives of the people there. I know nothing about it. This is the first time that you could hear fear in liberal Americans. But you know what's sad? It's not about Christianity, it's about guns. Now, are guns one of our rights? Yes, as a citizen, under the Constitution. But are there bigger things than gun rights? I didn't get an answer. Yes, living my life and being comfortable. Let's keep reading. We found this fella perverting, twisting, upsetting, fear of instability, or the fear of unrest. Next, how about this one? Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. That's simply the non-payment of tax. You say, but Pastor Warren, Jesus told them to pay their taxes. What does truth have to do with anything?
Folks,
if persecution comes to us, it's not going to come to us because of reality. It's going to come to us because of foolishness. They're going to lie. And people are going to be crying, well, that's not the truth. Jesus was, by the way, you read the Gospels. He's always, pay your taxes. Render unto God. I mean, you know, it's pretty straightforward. What's the last one? Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. That is revolt or an uprising of any kind. Well, we're late, and I forgive me. I wanted to get through all of this, so we'll just touch on these and be done. What was Haman manipulating? Look up here. Let's summarize. He was trying to control fate. You say, how do you control that which cannot be changed? And their way of thinking, through luck. He was obviously trying to control the facts. Have you seen any of the impeachment? Have you slept through any of the impeachment? Wow. For 3 days, they said the same thing from morning to night. Snoozer. They could have just got up there and say, Trump is not a nice person, and I would have said, amen, let's go home. Well, look in your notes, chapter 3, verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Xerxes, they cast pure, that is the lot. Before Haman, looking for what again? The auspicious what? Day. The best day, best date, best month, best, not in this case the best year. It was going to be done this year. But they started the first month, and it landed on the last month. You do realize Haman lucked out because his choice of the last month allowed the Jews to survive. Because when it finally got turned around, we're going to conclude with this tonight, just for time. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. Haman's now dead, okay? Now Mordecai and Esther have to write some laws. Remember, you can't change the laws. They couldn't change the law and allow and just simply say, don't do this. They had to do another law that countered that law that allowed the Jews to defend themselves. But folks, that takes more than 5 minutes. Well, look at Esther 8, verse 9. Then were the king's scribe called at the time in the what month? It took them a couple months to get this organized in exactly how they could save themselves. So you go to chapter 9 in verse 1. Now in the 12th month, that is in the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree draw near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have hugs and kisses, then you have this beautiful phrase, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had ruled over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Xerxes to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. So here's old Haman. I'm going to control fate. The lot is cast into the lap, but the disposing thereof is of the Lord. He thought he had the day, the date, and the month. What he didn't know, he did have the day, the date, and the month. God's day, date, and month to destroy the enemies of the Jews. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together tonight in Christ's name.